Well, it should begin to feel like Christmas. This last week, there was a stack of boxes at our door, and I was kind of excited, and then I found out two of them were just furnace filters that I'd ordered, the biggest ones. But I remember as a kid reading through Christmas catalogs because my parents would ask that question, what do you want for Christmas? And so I had to come up with something, so I would read Christmas catalogs to find things I wanted. How awful is that? But that's the way life was. Wanting and Christmas kind of go hand in hand because the number one question before Christmas is what? What do you want for Christmas? And the number one question after Christmas is what? What did you get for Christmas? Well, Christmas can take wanting to a whole new level. It can take wanting and make a holy day out of it. So much so that when you ask anyone, what is the Christmas story about, and what's their answer? They're more likely to say Ralphie wanting a BB gun than the nativity story, than a baby in a manger. And so when we talk about the Christmas story, we've got a challenge right now. And when we seek an authentic Christmas, we're not going to throw everything out, but what we want to do is get a laser focus on what we want to see happen this Christmas, what God wants to see happen. Well, Ralphie was so convinced of what? That he would be happy, he would be so happy if he could only get, you want to say it with me, an official Red Ryder carbon action 200 shot range model air rifle, and if you're really into the movie, with a compass in the stock and a thing that tells time. But do you remember what stood between Ralphie and his most certain happiness? He had some convincing to do, and the movie was about him trying to get what he wanted because of his conviction that he could be happy no other way. Watch this video clip and see if this brings back a memory.
There it is. The holy grail of Christmas gifts, the Red Ryder 200-shot range model air rifle.
Ralphie, what would you like?
Horrified, I heard myself blurt it out.
I'm an official Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle. What I want for Christmas is a Red Ryder BB gun with a compass in the stock and a thing which tells time. That's
great. If I have a BB gun, compass in the stock, and this thing which tells time.
No, shoot your eye out.
Oh no, it was the classic mother BB gun block. You'll shoot your eye out.
Oh no! You'll shoot your eye out?
My mother must have gotten Miss Shields. There could be no other explanation.
You'll shoot your eye out! You'll shoot your eye out!
Oh, how simple our fantasies are when we are kids. And Ralphie never wanted anything else the rest of his life, did he? He was so convinced that that would be it, that would be the greatest Christmas gift he'd ever received. Well, until Christmas Story 2, when he learned it was a car. But Ralphie learned what we already know, that last year's must-have gifts soon become forgotten and they're replaced when the next wish list must be made. What was your BB gun last Christmas? What was the thing that you needed that you were convinced if you had that you would be happy? What do you think you need this Christmas? What's missing in your life? What are you searching for? Because it's not limited to Christmas. Christmas just brings a focus on the wanting. But we all have wish lists. We all have lists of things, formal or informal, that we want, that we feel we need, and that we're convinced will make us happy. In the Bible passage today I want to look at, there was something that intrigued me. Because there's a man that we're going to look at and we're going to meet who was utterly satisfied with what he had, even though he could have asked for a lot more. What was different about this man that allowed him to experience such satisfaction and contentment when he could have reached for more and God very well may have given it to him? But what was it about his choices that he made that made him different from most people? His name was Simeon, and he lived in Jerusalem. The Bible describes him as righteous and devout in Luke 2:25. Now, when you see those words, righteous and devout, do those scare you? When we look at those, we think of religious things, and this isn't a religious message, because the difference about Simeon and us is this was about the choices he made, not about some religious exercise. This is a church that for people who have given up on the religious exercise that's often associated with church and who come in search of a genuine Christian community. But what he is after was something that, I just say it this way, he chose eternal values over the temporary when he chose to delight in the character of God rather than the opportunities of the flesh. He chose to delight. He delighted in who God is. When you think about how God wants us to live, you and I are going to have one of two responses. We're either going to have a religious response that beats ourselves up because we're not good enough. And when we, on our good days, we're showing our resume to God, say, God, look what I did. Aren't you pleased with what I did? And yet, the reality is that God isn't pleased. This is my opinion. That God isn't pleased by our spiritual resumes or what we consider to be righteous and devout actions. What I believe that pleases our Father in heaven isn't the outcome of what we do, but it's the faith that motivates it. Hebrews 11:6, I go back to all the time because it identifies what it is that pleases God, and it starts in the negative. Without faith, you can't please God because you must believe that He exists in order to seek Him. Now, when you and I seek Him, He is delighted, I believe, in the faith of His people. And when you and I choose to believe, to trust Him, not just believe that He exists or He did something, say, yeah, God, I can affirm You for what You did, but to believe what He says about Himself and to desire to have Him in my life, I believe that pleases Him. And when we maintain that faith, when we seek Him, when there's no apparent reason to do so, I believe He's delighted. Simeon was a man who chose deliberately to limit himself. He chose not to go after that second piece of cake or whatever it is that enticed him that he may have felt like going after. It's a matter of priorities, not religious exercise. Desiring the things of God, and get this, learning to delight in them. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be given to you. In your time with God this week, look at Matthew 6. Go back to verse 25, read it through the end of the chapter, and you'll see this promise in verse 33, and it mentions the righteousness of God. And it says, if you and I make God our focus, that His priorities become our priorities, His character, we seek to emulate His character, make His character our character, that He takes care of us. It's not as in a religious exchange, you do what I want, I'll give you what you want, but it's a sincere desire to value the things of God. And I think in my life, when I look at the conflicts I've had with God, I believe every one of them, if I could go back and list them all, which I can't, but if I could, I believe what I would find is my conflicts with God were always because I valued the temporary over the eternal. God's value system is never weighted to the temporary. The temporary is important because we can't live without it. Food is temporary and you die without it, so you can't eschew everything temporary. But what we're talking about here is what were the choices that Simeon made that allowed him to be satisfied. And the first choice was he valued the eternal over the temporary when he chose to delight in the character of God, and he delighted in who God is rather than those things that he could get out of this life. Because of his faith, he was righteous and devout. Because of his faith, he chose God's ways, eternal values, over what he very well may have felt like doing in any given moment. For example, it involves giving when you want to get. It involves abstaining when you feel like indulging, serving when you want to be served. And through obedience, he pursued the character of God in his own life. And it says, at that time, Simeon was eagerly waiting for the Messiah. Now, this kind of fascinates me, because when you put the promise of the Messiah in the context of the whole Bible, which at this point, the New Testament didn't exist yet. Their Bible was the Old Testament. You've got creation. You've got sin. You've got the first promise of the Messiah in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent, even though the serpent would strike his heel. That was the first promise of the Messiah coming. And throughout Scripture, God was looking ahead, promising. He said to Abram in Genesis 12, though his wife was barren, you will become the father of many nations, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And the promises were made, and there was a gap between the promise made and the promise fulfilled, and in that people were required to walk by faith. God, I never saw him concerned about shortening the distance so that we would not have to exercise faith. So here was Simeon eagerly waiting someone who was thousands of years in coming, and for the last 400 years, the nation of Israel had heard nothing from God. Scholars call that the intertestamental period. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament was a gap of 400 years where there wasn't a word from any prophet anywhere. Generation after generation, parent to children, children to grandchildren, through generations, told of the promise that God had made, and someday the Messiah will come and will rescue Israel. At some point, those promises sound hollow, don't they? When after 400 years, they've heard nothing. But here's a man who had faith, and he was eagerly waiting the Messiah, even though everything you look at said he's not coming. What's that sound like today? Sound like the second coming? It's been more than 400 years, but yet here's a challenge for us to eagerly wait. Now, immediately we have a religious response that says, oh, poor me, bad me. I don't wait. I'm not eager. I'm waiting sometimes, and you start beating yourself up. But a faith response is completely different. A faith response isn't beating us up for our shortcomings. A faith response says, God, help me. I want to desire you more. You declare what is and what you desire to be. And we grow in our faith when we lay down those presuppositions, those assumptions, those attitudes. We surrender those things that get in the way of the kind of faith that we want to exercise. It's hard to maintain faith over that period of time when your expectations start dictating to God the way things ought to be. But what made Simeon different was that he chose eternal values over the temporary when he chose to delight in the promises of God rather than pursue the rewards of this life. He delighted in what God said. And it didn't matter to him when he said it, but just that he said it, and his confidence was anchored in God's character. When you're confident in God's character, it gives weight and longevity to the promise and sustainability to our faith. But Simeon shows us, and he gives us the encouragement of someone who delighted, not only delighted in who God is, but he delighted in what God said, and he chose the temporary over the eternal when he chose to delight in his promises. I believe that God delights when you trust him. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, because it's the faith that pleases him, not our works or our obedience. It's the faith that produced the obedience. And God is most delighted when you and I trust him, when we have no apparent reason to do so. It's one thing to look outside and see the clouds, dark clouds, and say, hey, it's going to rain today. I mean, you really don't need a weather forecast here, do you? You look out in the morning, and you can tell what it's going to do most of the day. And yet, what God says is, I want you to trust me that when you see no evidence that my promises are on the horizon, that you're as confident that in their fulfillment as you could be the moment you see them. Now, Simeon was given a promise. And we don't know when the promise came, but the promise was that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Now, we have no idea when this revelation took place, but I bet you it wasn't the day before, because God doesn't work that way. Hey, you're not going to die till you see the Messiah, and he's coming tomorrow, so don't worry about stretching this out. Probably like it could have been like Abraham, 25 years before he saw any evidence that the promise was going to be fulfilled. But he was still taking that promise to the bank every day, I believe. Wouldn't you have mixed feelings, though? I mean, think about it. If God said, you won't die till you see the Messiah, how excited would you be to see the Messiah? Would you be kind of saying, okay, I'm not going to look for him for a while? But yet, there was something different about Simeon, because he valued the eternal over the temporary. There's no evidence that he thought that way or thought that way very long. I'm sure that he was tempted to think that way, because I know that's how the evil one works, introducing thoughts, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. Hey, do you really want to see the Messiah? If you don't see him, you're not going to die. Don't you want to stay alive forever? So, whether you'd be excited or not, would you be content? But he had a sensitivity to the Spirit. The Spirit was able to speak to him, and because of that sensitivity, he was able to hear, and he had a heart to respond and follow God's leading. And so we don't know how long that period of time was. We don't see anything about his struggles. But I believe this. There's no human being ever alive, and there's certainly no one in the Bible who didn't at some point struggle with their faith. So when that day came, when it says that day, the Spirit led him to the temple. I don't know how the Spirit leads you, but the way the Spirit leads me is I feel an urgency to do the thing that pleased God. I go along, and now all of a sudden I have to do it now. There's an urgency to move. And I don't know how many times he had gone to the temple or he left home in the morning wondering, would today be the day? Could today be the day? I wonder how many days he got up, went to the temple where he said, oh, Lord, let today be the day I see the Messiah. I just need to see him today. How many days do you think that happened? You know they were there. You know there were days he got up and he went to the temple pleading with God, God, please, let it be today. I'm ready to come home. There are other days that he was not wanting to get out of bed. There are days he just felt like laying there. But on this day, the Spirit led him to the temple, and I believe there was an urging, an urgency. I don't believe the Holy Spirit said to Simeon, go to the temple today and you'll see the Messiah. I think there was an urging that said, why don't you go to the temple today? And yet here is a man who every other day he had the feeling, the sense of going to the temple. He had struck out and he was 0 for everything his whole life. When you never get a hit, what causes you to want to take the bat and step back in the batter's box again? Because I've struck out, I failed every other time. But on this day, the Spirit urged him and he went. And this was the day when Mary and Joseph had come to present the baby Jesus as the law required. And when they came, guess what? Simeon was there. Now, faith believed God's promise would be fulfilled. And there was faith that believed that God's promise would be fulfilled. There were priorities that allowed God's voice to be recognized. Because you and I don't hear the voice of God when we're when we're all about immersed in the temporary. It crowds out the voice of God, and the frequency gets jammed. But he had faith that believed that the promises would be fulfilled. He had priorities that allowed God's voice to be recognized, and he had a willingness to allow his plans to be interrupted. And those are the kinds of things that people who experience God, their common characteristics. And when he got there, somehow the Spirit identified the baby. And he took the child in his arms and he praised God. And this is what he said. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you've promised. Would you have been content? Think about this. Would you have been content with seeing the baby Jesus? Or would you have been tempted to ask for more? I would have been. I don't know that I could have been so eternally minded that I would have been content with seeing the baby Jesus when I could have created an argument for seeing more. I mean, you could say, he's just a baby. What a ripoff. All this life I've waited and now I get to see him as a baby? How disappointing. There wasn't a hint of that. There could have been, why not, God, why not give me time to watch him grow up a little? It's cool that he's here, but can I stay a little longer? Why not give me time to hear him teach? Why not give me time to witness the miracles he's going to do? I think that would really be fun. Why not give me time to follow him? I could help him in his mission. And even spiritual people come up with a lot of reasons to petition God for getting more of this life, don't we? I do. Like I said, every conflict I've had with God is because I've overvalued the temporary more than the eternal. There's no end to the more that even us who are people of faith, we're as susceptible as anyone else to the cry for more. Just sometimes we make it sound more religious. But here's why I believe that Simeon didn't succumb to that temptation. Because everything that you and I would have asked for that I just thought, what the list I made are the things that I probably would have asked for, because every one of them was temporary. There wasn't anything that you needed to experience of that Messiah other than knowing that God's promise had come, because faith said that everything God promised he would do. And so he said, now I can die in peace. Isn't that, to some degree, the cry of your heart? I mean, some of you don't think about dying ever, and you live like you're invincible, but yet at some point, your mind goes there. That's what makes funerals and memorial services hard, because for many of us, that's the only time that we confront the reality that we're going to die. Even those of the Christian persuasions that said God always wants to heal us. If this upsets you, this is my opinion. The Bible says we're all going to die. We know we're all going to die, and it's hard to die if something's not wrong with you. So don't think that you're always supposed to be healed, because you're supposed to die once, and then life really begins. But everything that Simeon could have begged for was temporary. But once again, he chose eternal values over the temporary when he chose to delight in the gift of God rather than express a greed for more. He delighted in what God did and what he knew God was going to do. As we grow in our faith, we grow in our delight of the cross. Go ahead, Henry. As we grow in our faith, it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer the purpose and the beauty and the power and the glory of that simple cross. It's real easy to get confused onto why Jesus came. But Simeon understood it. And he said, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. It wasn't just the Jewish nation through whom the Messiah was born. But I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. Simeon appeared genuinely, completely satisfied and content, because there wasn't anything else on earth that mattered. He didn't need to see in order to believe. If fact, I believe that God allowed him to see only because he believed. He already believed that it was real, and he understood eternal values. And it wasn't a situation where it was, I have to or I ought to, which are religious responses, but I want to. He had gone from duty to desire to delight. Now, don't beat yourself up here. Just declare to God where you are. God, you say, God, I'm here out of duty today. I desire to get to a point of delight. When you get up in the morning and God is drawing you to spend time with him in his word because he wants to speak to you through his word and prayer, there's that. Immediately your mind goes to all the things you got to do because it always goes to what we should do instead of who we should be. And yet at the same time, there's a place for duty because nothing is sustained without it. Because there's nobody, not me, not you, not Simeon, who sustains a life of delight all the time. There is that time where you live out your commitment when you don't feel like it, but it's your faith that says, do it. It's your faith. It's an expression of your faith. I do this because it's right. I do it because I desire to be there. And so at this point, ask God for the same thing I ask him for. God, increase, help me to learn to really delight in you. Because Simeon discovered contentment when he chose to delight in eternal values over the temporary. And he said, as he held the baby, he is a light to reveal God to the nations, which that's the word that's often translated Gentiles. He is a light to reveal God. A lot of people see Jesus as a light to a lot of things. But the reality for you and I is, even though we don't often feel it or know it, that the real gift is to know God. He is a gift, he is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. See, Simeon delighted in the work of God. Now, here's something that's interesting to me. Jesus' parents were amazed. Now, how you could be amazed at this point is beyond me. Because an angel had appeared to Mary and said, you're going to be pregnant by when the Spirit overshadows you. He's going to be called the Son of God. And he gave him all of his resume of who he's going to be and the promises throughout all the Scripture that are going to be fulfilled. When Joseph doubted this, the angel appeared to him in a dream. So, and yet, here they are. They're amazed at what's being said about him. Do you know why it's interesting? Well, two reasons. One is, it's interesting to me that Mary and Joseph didn't have a more of a, I know that, attitude. And here's why. Because there isn't anybody who is exempt from the responsibility and opportunity to walk by faith. There's nobody that God reveals so much that you and I, even Mary and Joseph, were walking by faith. And they're discovering God as God was revealing himself in the process. He gave them enough knowledge to know that he was in it and to know how to follow him. But as they followed him, he kept revealing more. We all live by faith. And Simeon went on. He blessed them. And then he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Does that sound like the Jesus you know? A lot of people remake Jesus into this love guru that just love one another. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus came to teach us how to love each other and to follow Jesus. God is love. And then they remake God in the image of their own understanding of love. And yet what it says is that Jesus is going to divide. There will be people who oppose him. There is not a more polarizing figure in all of human history than Jesus. But it only comes when you understand God's eternal value on the cross. And he said to Mary, a sword will pierce your soul. By the way, I think one of the reasons people who avoid Jesus do is the fear of verse 35, that the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. When you look into Jesus, when you look into his eyes, he reveals our soul. He reveals what is. And for many of us, it's a whole lot more comfortable to put out our press releases of what we want. It's kind of like Facebook. We put out there what we want people to think we are, what we want people to see, but what Jesus sees is who we are. There's no hiding. The deepest places in our hearts are revealed. And here's why that's important. Because you cannot be fully loved unless you're fully known. That's why there are masks. But with Jesus, masks aren't necessary. Because he can see, he's the only one who can see you and me for who we are. And yet there's a complete peace and confidence as we come to know him that we're fully loved. See, what I see from Simeon is to find contentment. I find contentment when my delight shifts from the temporary to the eternal. What's on your wish list? Those things that you and I want, that we desire, that we want to get out of life, that we want to accomplish, that we want to see, that we want to do, those things that are on a bucket list or even your Christmas list. What if you went through them and you marked them either with an E or a T, E for eternal, T for temporary? Now, don't be ashamed to admit there are BB guns on there and those kinds of things that are just fun. The temporary is part of our existence. You can't live without things like food. The temporary is necessary, but yet the problem comes when we expect the temporary to bring satisfaction and contentment, because it can't do that. It's okay to have things you want. We just don't want those things to rule us and to determine that aspect of our lives. And so, as our delight shifts more from the temporary to the eternal, we begin to ask a question: how can the temporary be leveraged, be used for eternal values? So how do we add more ease, more eternal values to our wish list? Here are four ways. One, question. Anytime there's something temporary on your wish list, question the ability of anything temporary to bring lasting satisfaction and contentment. Who said I need this? Who says it will bring those promises? BB guns are fun. There's a time and a place to enjoy them. But to pursue anything temporary expecting eternal benefits is foolishness. Secondly, accept how God defines the purpose of life. We want everyone to experience the transforming love of God, and join him in his work in transforming others. If you and I are just recipients of the love of God and never join him in his work, we completely miss the purpose of this life. And those that see Jesus as coming to bring happiness miss it most of all. So accept how God defines the purpose of life. Third, prioritize. Look for those things that are eternal, raise them in significance, and leverage the temporary for eternal benefit. David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, in their book Good Faith, Being a Christian When Society Thinks You're Irrelevant, present results from a 2015 Barna study. Among other things, it says, go ahead and go to slide 42, Henry. 72% of practicing Christians agree completely or somewhat with this statement. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire most. Do you see what that's saying? 3/4 of people who have faith in Christ and consider themselves to be his disciple to some degree believe that to be fulfilled in life is you got to go after what you want. Those things that appeal, that feel right, that look good, go after those things, because that is what you should do in order to be happy. To pursue the things that you want. 3/4 of the people says the things that are temporary are the key to your happiness. The study also showed that 2/3 of those practicing Christians believe that the highest goal in life is to enjoy it as much as possible. Is that what you want out of life? Is that what happens when they close the casket? Is that what really matters? Hey, she really enjoyed life. He really had fun. Because here's what I think. If Jesus just came so you and I could be happy. The cross is the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. It makes no sense. The cross is totally ridiculous if Jesus came to show us how to be happy. Here's why. The cross just becomes punishment for him personally. It has no eternal benefit or value if Jesus came to make us happy. I, for one, don't believe God's purpose was to come so you and I could be happy. He did it so we could be holy and we could have a relationship with the living God. Because that is the essence of life, is to know God and to do his will. And that's why we say as a church, may every life we touch come to what? Know, love, and serve Jesus. Because here's what I believe with all my heart. When you and I, when our hearts are cold toward Jesus, it's because either we're falling more in love with the temporary, or we really don't understand the eternal aspect of why he came. Because if Jesus came just to show us how to live a happy life, the cross was unnecessary. And yet what I find with Simeon's life and example is for me to find contentment, I've got to choose to delight in the character of God. I've got to delight in who God is rather than the opportunities of the flesh. I've got to delight in the promises of God, what God said, rather than the rewards that this life has. And I choose to delight in the gifts of God, what God did and what he's going to do, rather than trying to fulfill my greed for more, because it never works. You and I find contentment only when our delight shifts from the temporary to the eternal. And you and I will find contentment and satisfaction as we progress from duty to desire to delight. You know, Corrie Ten Boom said, you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You know how hard that is when we live in a place that we can have almost anything we want? It is really hard to get to the point where Jesus is all you have when you can have so much more than anybody else in the world. So how do we do that? The only way we can do it is to look at our wish list, those things that we're looking for satisfaction and contentment, marking the E's for eternal and the T's for temporary, move the T's down or off and the E's up. And to recognize that what I take out of this life is none of those things that have a T by them. The only thing that we take from this life is what comes through Jesus. So that's why the reality is Jesus is all we have, because he's all that we can take with us to the next life. May God give us that understanding so that we can live now in that way. As I said, almost every conflict I've had with God is because I valued the temporary more than the eternal. So what do you really need this Christmas? I think it's the same thing I need. I need to continue to grow in my delight in the things of God. I need and I want, I desire, I want to continue to grow in my delight for the eternal values of God. And I believe that's what you want. Because for Christmas, anything else is not going to satisfy, even though it gives that promise. Because what I believe is, what delights God in heaven will delight me on earth when I see it through his eyes. So to enjoy an authentic Christmas is to look ahead on that day through the eyes of Simeon, who when he saw that baby, that's all he needed to know was that he's here. God's promise is on its way. The promise that he was convinced of, he now saw. And he said, now I can die in peace.